This morning's scripture reading comes from the book of Mark, chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. That's Mark, chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned.
As I said in the Bible class hour, it's my privilege to be back to Hillview Terrace once again. I was here 2 years ago, and at that time, my wife Nadia was in Ukraine, and so I had to come alone, which is better than not coming at all, but I prefer to come with her, and she's with me this morning. I really appreciate the opportunity of telling about our mission work. And by the way, I do have some copies of a recent newsletter. I'm going to have those with me in the foyer afterwards, maybe even find a place to set some down. And if you would like to get a copy of that, I'd be happy for you to do it. Pardon me about the frog that seems to be in my throat right now, but I think he'll go away, maybe. I would like to speak at this time about spreading the gospel of Christ, and in particular, motivations for spreading the gospel of Christ. The Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, "Be ready always to give anyone who asks you a reason, give anyone an answer for the hope that is in you, yet with meekness and fear." And I think we should always be ready to give an answer about religious questions to anyone who asks us anything about our life. For example, if someone were to ask you why you have a hope of heaven, have you ever thought what your answer would be? Would you say, well, because I became a Christian? Because I'm trying to live a faithful Christian life, perhaps you would add. And what if that person said, well, what motivated you to become a Christian in the first place? Well, there could be a number of different answers and different ways people might answer that question: to have forgiveness of sins, to be pleasing to God, to live the best life that it's possible to live here in this world, to have a hope of heaven beyond this life, and you could give various answers like that. These are all questions about motivation. What motivated you? It would be what the person is wanting to know. But what is motivation? I would give an answer to it like this. Motivation is, first of all, being convinced of the value of some effort. And then, secondly, having a drive, a personal drive, to get in on that effort. And so motivation is something that leads a person to do something that he otherwise wouldn't do, he or she otherwise wouldn't do, without that motivation. So it's a personal involvement. True motivation is very powerful. It will cause us to be involved in some effort when others are just sitting at the sidelines. It will push us to keep going when others have given up and stopped. And you can think about some really tremendous effort that it takes to do something, like, let's say, climbing Mount Everest. Many have tried, few have made it to the top. Most give up along the way. Motivation will stimulate us to sacrifice time, to sacrifice effort, to even sacrifice money and personal possessions, and sometimes even relationships, in order to get something accomplished that otherwise wouldn't be done. motivation will propel people to do something in the face of hardships. When the message is not popular and people may have a lot of angry things to say to us, or maybe even severe mistreatment, it will therefore provoke us or propel us to just keep going when it would be much easier to stop. I remember years ago, when I was just setting out as a young preacher, I came across a letter from a communist. It was written by an American who was, a member of the American Communist Party back in the heyday of the Cold War. And I remember basically how this fellow wrote his letter. He said, "Communism is my supreme motivation in life. It is my every waking thought. The first thing I think about when I get up in the morning, the last thing on my mind when I go to sleep at night." He said, "Communism is like my sweetheart or my wife. It is like my food and drink. It is all-encompassing in my life." And when I read that letter, I thought, wouldn't it be wonderful if brothers and sisters in Christ had that kind of motivation to spread the gospel, that you thought about it just all the time, every day when you wake up, every day when you go to sleep at night, you're thinking about how to spread the gospel and who you can reach with the gospel of Christ. There is a man in the Bible, Jeremiah is his name, great prophet of old, wrote 52 chapters in his book, and he was greatly mistreated by God's own people for being God's spokesman. It was during a time when Israel was caught up in idolatry, and God had decided to punish the nation of Judah by bringing in the invading Babylonian army, and Jeremiah was God's spokesman warning the people, "Change your ways, doom is coming." And they mistreated him in about every possible way you can imagine. He was ignored. He was despised. He was harassed. He was persecuted. He was mistreated in so many ways that at one point, Jeremiah must have been thinking seriously about just quitting preaching the message. But then he said, Jeremiah 20, verse 9, "If I say I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, there is, as it were, in my bones a burning fire, and I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot." He just couldn't help but preach the message. He could not keep silent, though it would have been much easier on him to do so. He knew that God's word was the only hope for the nation. And if he didn't preach it, then nobody would. And you know what? The longer he preached, the more they despised him. And as far as the inspired record goes, he never had a single convert to his pleading message. But he never quit preaching it. If we Christians don't have motivations like that, that will propel us into being actively involved in spreading the gospel of Christ to our community, to our state, to our country, to the world in which we live. If we don't have some kind of motivation like that, then the job of spreading the gospel, the work of evangelism, is simply not going to get done. Jesus is not going to be watching from heaven and thinking, "I should have stayed on earth longer than 40 days after my resurrection. I think I'll go back down and stay a few years and get the church motivated and then come back up here and see how they're doing." No, he's not going to do that, and he's not going to send an angel down to preach the message for us. He's not going to send the Apostle Paul back. He's not going to send Peter or anybody else. If we don't do the job, it's not going to get done. And therefore, we need to have motivations in our lives that will propel us to get involved in that. Sometimes people get too worried about methods, I think. And they may say, well, what's a good method for spreading the gospel? I just don't know how to do it. Folks, I want to tell you, any method is better than no method. And there have been several different ways that brothers in Christ have come up with some helps that would enable Christians, just any typical Christian, to share the gospel with somebody else. So years ago, our brother Jewel Miller came out with film strips, and congregations I knew were buying those film strips and buying slide projectors or film strip projectors, they actually were, and encouraging their members to go out and show them to their neighbors and friends and maybe family members. Other brothers invented flip-top charts. You could set it on the table and flip a chart and talk about the gospel of Christ. Then there were others who said, well, here's an outline. Here's a sort of a guide that you can use just to have nothing but the Bible, just an open Bible study. That person with his Bible, you with your Bible, and you can have this outline in mind, how to present the gospel. But, you know, without motivation, none of these methods will do any good at all. I remember one brother back in the 60s when this was really popular with film strips and tabletop charts. And this brother, he said, well, those film strips don't work. And I said, well, why do you say that? He said, I showed them to two families on the street where I live, and I didn't convert anybody in either house. And I said, you showed them twice and gave up? You just did it twice and gave up, and that's it. Folks, think about Jeremiah. He didn't quit after two messages. He kept going year after year after year after year. He never gave up. That's what it takes to spread the gospel of Christ. And if we don't have that kind of motivation for us to get involved, and if we don't have some drive to do it, then it's not going to get done. So that's why I've decided this morning to share with you some motivations for spreading the gospel of Christ. And I have 10 of them on my list. So let's see how they go. Motivation number one, the total commitment of the Godhead to our salvation. I'm talking about Father, Son, Holy Spirit, how the three persons of the Godhead were totally committed to saving us. That can be a motivation to us. God motivates us when we read in his Bible that he took an active interest in our salvation by creating us in the first place and then sending his Son to die on the cross for our sins. He did not want us to be lost. He was not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, 2 Peter 3:9. That's why he did those things. And then he had this great love. He just loved his creation. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him might not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16, of course. Jesus motivates us because he was heaven's missionary to earth. And he was not forced into doing that by the Heavenly Father. It wasn't that God said, Son, go down there and die on the cross for the sins of the world. And he's looking back over his shoulder and saying, well, if I have to, I will, but I really don't want to. That's not the way it was. He was heaven's volunteer. Do you remember what Jesus said in John chapter 10? He said, therefore the Father loves me because I lay down my life for the sheep. No one takes it from me, he said. He wasn't forced into that. No one takes it from me. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. He was heaven's volunteer. He wanted to save us, and that's powerful motivation when we see the interest that Jesus had in people's souls. The Holy Spirit should motivate us. He authored the Bible. We wouldn't have a book of scriptures if it were not for the Holy Spirit, I guess. And so the Holy Spirit gave us something to read and learn and know so that we can find out how we can become saved and therefore tell others about the gospel of Christ. We have lots of motivations. When Jesus was on earth, he said, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost, Luke 19 and verse 10. And Paul, talking about Jesus in Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8, Paul said, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, or your translation may say something like thought that being on an equality with God was not a thing to be grasped or hung on to, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men, or born in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient even to the death of the cross. That's how motivated Jesus was, and that's how motivated you and I can be when we see the great interest that the Godhead had in our own salvation. Motivation number two on my list is the Great Commission as given by Jesus. And our brother came up and read the account of it from Mark's gospel record, Mark 16, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe shall be condemned. It's also found in three other places. We sometimes overlook, I think, Luke's account of the Great Commission, Luke 24 and verse 47, where Jesus said that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name unto all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And that record is somewhat similar to what he said in the first chapter of the book of Acts. In Acts 1 verse 8, he specifically told the apostles, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. But you know what? The Great Commission was not just given to the apostles. It was given to us as well. And we can easily see that in Matthew's account of the Great Commission, where the record says that Jesus told them, go into all the world and teach, or make disciples of all nations. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, watch this, I am with you always, even to the end of the world, even to the end of the age. Well, folks, the apostles didn't live to the end of the age. They died out centuries and centuries ago. They didn't survive the first century. And here we are in the 21st century, and Jesus said, I'm with you always in this effort, all the way to the end of time. And that means the Great Commission was given to you and me as well as to the apostles. Jesus gave a mandate to his people to spread the gospel among the lost and to do it as long as the world stands. And that's why Paul the apostle told Timothy, what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2. There are three twos in that reference, 2:2:2. I kind of like to remember it by thinking, yes, the gospel message, the Great Commission was given to us too. Yes, to us too. 2:2:2. Not just for the apostles. We have an obligation. It just keeps going on and on. And that's why it's the Great Commission, and it's for us too. Motivation number three, the glory of the gospel message. Just think how wonderful this message is. Angels announced it. When Jesus was born, one angel said, I bring you glad tidings or good news of great joy that shall be to all people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Luke 2 and verse 10. And shepherds who heard that announcement were just awed by what they heard. Wise men traveled far just to get in on the beginning of the work of Jesus Christ, to be there and witness the one who came, and probably wonder at what he was going to do. Paul spoke of it as the glorious gospel of Christ, 2 Corinthians 4:4. And Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, Romans 1, verse 16. I was in a Walmart just a couple of weeks ago, and a big man, a big black fellow, came walking down the aisle where I was walking, and he had a black T-shirt on, and written across the chest It said, I am not ashamed. And I looked at that man, looked at his shirt, and I thought, there's a man who believes in the gospel. And he's telling other people he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. That's what Paul said. We wouldn't be ashamed either. We shouldn't be ashamed. If we appreciate the gospel like he did, then we will not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. We'll do everything in our power to spread it to as many people as possible, as many as will listen. Motivation number four on my list is our own heartfelt appreciation for being saved. You know, we Christians should think about it often, every single day of our lives. We should realize that we sinned against Almighty God, terrible act for anyone to do. And Paul said it in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we need to think about the fact that we did that and God forgave us. That's powerful motivation. Even the great apostle Paul had to say, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I'm the foremost one, he said in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15. I'm the leader of the sinners. That's basically what he's saying. And why did he say that? He persecuted the cause of Christ. In verse 13, he said, I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor. He tells about how he did injury to the cause of Christ. And then he said in verse 14, and the grace of our Lord Jesus overflowed with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Paul never forgot his own salvation. And I think that's what drove him into so many places and so many hardships. Motivation number five on my list is the value of people's souls. Jesus said, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? That from Matthew 16 and verse 26. And he's getting across the idea that we should think about and get others to think about that possessions are worth nothing if you lose heaven as a result. You can't take it with you. And Job said it long ago, I didn't come into the world with anything. I'm not going to carry anything out. And therefore, what we have with our souls, whether they're right with God, is worth more than anything in the world. The New Testament writer James, in his little book, begged people to receive with meekness the engrafted or implanted word, which is able to save your souls, he said in James 1 and verse 21. And Paul urged the Corinthian church, after there was that brother who committed his terrible deed, you remember the Corinthian fornicator and what Paul had to say about him, he urged that Corinthian church to restore that wayward brother so that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 5. And that's what we need to do. Find lost souls and convert them. Find erring brothers or sisters and bring them back to the fold. And be motivated because of the value of a soul. Number six on my list is the swift approach of death for the people that are out there that we know, that we could reach. We don't know how long they're going to be available to us. Hebrews 9 and verse 27 says, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. And we don't know when they're going to die. I remember an aged brother, one of the finest Christian men I ever knew. People would sometimes ask him, because he was really way up in years, he was in his 90s, and people would say, how long do you think you'll live? And his answer was always the same. He never tried to second guess it. He said, I will live until I die. And he was ready to go. But folks, a lot of people are not ready to go. And we don't know when they're going to die. And we may lose the opportunity, maybe someone in our own family, someone among our neighbors, someone among our friends, someone we work with or go to school with, somebody out there is lost, and we don't know how long they're going to be available to us. Just think of the gospel preachers who died in the last month or so. And there was our beloved brother Gene West, who finished out his life, and Brother Don Cooper, who was once the preacher for this congregation, joined with others in writing a tribute to Gene West, and then where's Don Cooper today? He finished his life too. We never know how long somebody is going to be available out there for us to reach, and we may wait one day too late. They may be here today and gone tomorrow. And that should motivate us to get busy and try to reach that person that we've had in mind we should say something to and do it before it's too late. Motivation number 7, the future coming of Christ and Judgment Day. To the Athenians that were gathered around Mars Hill, and it was an open marketplace, and Mars Hill was an elevated thing, kind of like a natural pulpit. And Paul got up there on Mars Hill, and he's looking down here at the Athenians strolling around and gathering in the marketplace, and gave them a sermon, a rousing sermon in Acts 17. And in verse 31 of that chapter, he says that God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. Yes, Jesus came from heaven, became a man, was born of a woman, became a human being, and when he went back to heaven, he took human nature with him. He will forever be not only God, but man. God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world by that man whom he hath ordained, and has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. And so the gospel message tells us there's a great day coming, and it's going to be a sad day coming for many people who are not ready to meet the judgment. To the Romans, Paul said that the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God is coming, and God will render to every man according to his works. Romans 2, verses 5 and 6. And because of that, we need to be motivated to spread the gospel of Christ. Get people ready for Judgment Day. Get ourselves ready as well. Motivation number 8 on my list is the glories of heaven. You know, the Bible doesn't tell us a lot about heaven. I mean, we have way more questions than the Bible gives us answers to. And natural human curiosity would lead us just to want to know everything that is possible to know about heaven. But God does not see fit to tell us everything. He does give us little glimpses into heaven's glory. On the night before Jesus died, the night in which he was betrayed, somewhere between that upper room where Jesus gave the Lord's Supper and met with the disciples, somewhere between that upper room and the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus stopped and had a prayer to the Father. It's recorded in John 17. And he said, "Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am," meaning where I'm going to be when I return to heaven, "that they may behold my glory, they may behold the glory that you have given me." There's glory in heaven. That's from John 17, 24. Lots of glory in heaven. Jesus died to give his followers an inheritance, Peter said, an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, that is reserved in heaven for you and me. 1 Peter 1 and verse 4. In Revelation 21, we get one of these glimpses of heaven. Verses 3 and 4 of the chapter tell us about an angel who proclaimed with a loud voice, saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. The first things have passed away." Revelation 21, verses 3 and 4. That's just a little glimpse into heaven's glory. Imagine being with God, the Father, being with Jesus Christ, the Savior, forever and ever. And not only them, but the Holy Spirit as well, and those innumerable angels, and all of the redeemed who have ever lived from the dawn of time to the end of the world. Imagine being with all of them. That would be glory enough for me, but the Bible tells us even something about the place. And that should motivate us even more. And so the Bible tells us that that angel spoke with John. He carried him away to a high mountain, of a mountain great and high, and showed him the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a rare jewel, the angel said, like jasper, clear as crystal. And John recorded that and more about the glories of heaven. You get down to the last verse of chapter 21, and John says this, but nothing unclean will ever enter into it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So the glories of heaven should motivate us, and the possibility that we might miss heaven, or someone else might miss heaven, might miss all the glories of heaven, that ought to motivate us to the extreme so that we will get on with spreading the gospel of Christ. And that brings me to motivation number 9, just the opposite of the glories of heaven, the horrors of hell. Do you remember that hell was not created for human beings? Heaven was created for us. Hell was created for the devil and his angels. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 25. And anyone who ends up lost, it will go to a place that was not created for them. It was created for the devil and his angels, and they had no offer of salvation from God. They had no chance to repent and turn back. Once the devil revolted against God and took those angels with him, their doom was sealed, and hell was created for them. Can you imagine how horrible it would be to miss heaven and end up with the devil and his angels in the place created for them and miss the place that was made ready for us? The very thought of that ought to just send chills up and down our spine. And the very thought that someone we know might miss heaven and end up with the devil ought to do the very same thing. How could anyone just watch a loved one, a neighbor, a friend, someone we're acquainted with in some way, how could any of us just watch that person choose everlasting punishment and say nothing about it? We need to be motivated to get the message out. And Jude, the New Testament writer, in his one chapter little book, he said, save others by snatching them out of the fire. Verse 23, that's what you and I need to do. My motivation number 10 is the swift passing of time. How much time do you and I have left? That's what I'm talking about. We never know. And Isaac, long ago in Genesis 27 and verse 2, he said, I do not know the day of my death. And none of us do. We can say the exact same words. What is your life? How long does it last? The psalmist answered in Psalm 144 and verse 4, which says, man is like a breath, and his days are like a shadow that vanish away. That's very much like what the New Testament writer James said. He said, for what is your life? You're a vapor that just appears for a little while and then vanishes away. James 4 and verse 14. So we don't know how long we have. Our own work may be finished soon. I remember years ago, I was teaching in the Preston Road School of Preaching, Dallas, Texas, and living north of that city in the city of Richardson. I had to drive south to go to the School of Preaching every day, and I went down a major boulevard where there was a denominational church. I was pretty sure many things said inside the walls of that building were not really square with the Word of God. But on the top of the building, there was a steeple, and there was a clock on the steeple. And on the face of the clock were two words that were absolutely true. Night cometh. And they got it out of John 9, verse 4, where Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is yet day. For night cometh, night is coming, when no man can work. We don't know how much time we have left. And therefore, Proverbs 27:1 says, do not boast about tomorrow. You do not know what a day may bring forth. And the wise man wrote Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10. That means we better get with the work right now. We don't know if we have tomorrow, much less next week, next month, next year. My conclusion is this: you and I can be a part of the greatest work in the world. We can be involved in that, but we have to be touched to the depths of our hearts with true motivation in order to be spurred to action and get in on it. If we don't have that kind of motivation, folks, we need to get it. We need to do whatever we need to do in order to get it. More praying, more Bible study, more talking with others who are involved in it. We need to somehow get the motivation. Whatever it takes, we must have it. And we need to spread the gospel as far and as wide as we possibly can. Maybe there's someone here this morning who has not become a Christian, who's been thinking about it, and we have an opportunity right now. And we're going to talk about that just for a moment, because we don't want to let this opportunity slip by. If there's someone here who's thinking about becoming a Christian, why not do it today? Why not make today your day of salvation? That's what the New Testament says. Today is the day of salvation. Today, if you would hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Why not make it today? With faith in your heart and repentance in your soul, you can come forward and make a confession of the deity of Christ before this gathered assembly, be buried with him in baptism right here in this building, rise to walk in newness of life, be a true Christian and in the Lord's church and kingdom, and walk on the highway of holiness that leads to heaven above, where someday the Lord will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord." Wouldn't that be wonderful? If you have already become a Christian and things are not right between you and God, why not make them right this morning? And a brother will come to the microphone and lead us all in prayer, and we will take your name before the throne of grace in heaven, and God will surely forgive whatever stands between you and him. Can we help you in any way? Meet us at the front if so, or let your desire be known in some other way. Let's stand and sing the song.